Well, good morning. My name is Tavis, one of the ministers here at St Hills, and I'm delighted to share in worship with you this morning. In our last annual discipleship survey, our congregation indicated that the core practice of Scripture, which is the reading, the studying, reflecting on Scripture in our daily lives, was an area that we wanted to grow in. So this short series is in part response to your desire for that. And hopefully will motivate us to greater engagement with Scripture in our daily discipleship and grow in our understanding of its importance to our faith. This new series, as Alexis has earlier said, will have four sermons and it'll touch on the inspiration of Scripture, the clarity of Scripture, sufficiency and transforming power of Scripture. So as we do that, let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you love us and that have communicated that to us through your word. We ask now as we think and we meditate on your word that you would help us to grow in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the church holds the Bible as the ultimate authority over our church practice, our tradition, our theology, our moral conduct. The Bible is a big thing for Christians. But when you think about it, isn't that kind of dangerous? With so much at stake, in our lives and our beliefs, how can we put our trust in the Bible as God's word to us? Wouldn't it be safer to consider it a good book, a good book that has some ancient wisdom? Submitting our lives to Scripture and considering God as the ultimate author of it is a big call. Some think divine inspiration is just going too far. That humans wrote it, they copied it, translated it, and they read it. Bart Ehrman argues that the Bible is just a human book. And if he's right, then the Bible is no different from any other ancient writing. So this is a big topic, and I really don't think I'll do it justice this morning, but I want to begin answering the question, how can I trust the Bible as the Word of God? Under two headings. First, we can trust the Bible as God-breathed because it has a coherent message of salvation. And second, we can trust the Bible as God-breathed because it has a God-pleasing message, not a people-pleasing message. Well, first, we can trust the Bible because it gives a coherent message of salvation. Within the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture, we acknowledge that Scripture was written by human authors under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And we trust that the Holy Spirit superintended not only the original writing, but continues to guide the transmission, translation, and reading from this original text within the faith community. And it has done so throughout the ages. We affirm that all Scripture is God-breathed. One key passage that contributes to our understanding of Scripture is found in our passage today in 2 Timothy. It's a letter from the Apostle Paul to his former apprentice. Timothy was probably still leading a church in Ephesus at the time of writing. Paul is encouraging Timothy to remain faithful to the teaching he was given in the ministry context of false teachers, to not rely on only on Paul's teaching, but to continue in the Holy Scriptures. Verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." These scriptures are holy, as opposed to the false secular sources of authority that Paul had talks about earlier in his letter. There he talks of deceiving spirits which trap people in order to lead them to do the will of the devil. In contrast, the Holy Scriptures are described by Paul as making Timothy wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And the words Holy Scriptures or sacred writings used in this context would have covered what we know, they would have known as the Old Testament writings, recognized by the people of God as inspired by God. I don't know about you, but when I want to be made wise for getting a practical job done I'm unfamiliar with, then I often jump on YouTube. I just know that I'm not the first person to come across the problem and to find a solution. Usually there's someone who has more time than I do to then share it. But what or who do we consult when we have questions about the meaning of life? The good news is that God has made himself known and provided a dependable path for our salvation through his scriptures. Paul is saying that the go-to place for salvation is found in scriptures that points you to the person who can save us, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the glory of God, the revelation of God, which all scripture points to and on whom our salvation rests. But not only that, Paul writes in verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is inspired by God, not just certain parts. The metaphor is vivid, like the breath that is used whenever words are spoken. The words or sound of scripture was accompanied and produced by the very breath of God. Our breath is a sign of life. Indeed, a condition of life. I'm reminded of Genesis 2:7, when God forms a man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So the same God who gives breath and life to humankind gives his breath and life into the writing of the Holy Scriptures for eternal life and for pleasing God. Recently, I was surprised to hear Spotify had taken down around 75 million AI-generated songs over the last year because the AI-generated songs were kind of flooding the platform with poor quality music. If we go back a slide, that would be great. If the Bible was only another human document, we might view that in the same way as those low-quality songs, just another voice among many. But Scripture is not the same. It has a truly unique quality, one coherent story of God's salvation, 66 books written across 1,500 years and in multiple languages. 75% of the Bible is made up of narrative and poetry, with the remaining 25% including drama, speeches, proverbs, satire, epistles, and visionary writings. Yes, the Bible was written by human authors, but it was inspired by one divine author. The evidence for this is found in its consistent testimony to God's work throughout history and in its recognition by God's people. From creation and humanity's fall into sin to God's covenant promises, the calling of Israel, the coming of his son, Jesus Christ, the birth of the church, and the promise of the new creation, the Bible tells a one big story of God's plan of redemption, masterfully woven together. The Bible is to be considered as God-breathed rather than Bible slop because of its coherent message of salvation centered on the person of Jesus, who brings it all together. The law and the prophets point forward to Jesus. Jesus is presented in the Gospels, And then afterwards, the epistles provide further explanation of this salvation and what it means to respond to Jesus' call to follow. This year marks the 500th anniversary of the publication of William Tyndale's English New Testament, a really groundbreaking effort, as he was the first to translate into English from the original Greek. You should read about the full story, but he smuggled the English New Testament into England from Germany at the time. But he was eventually martyred for this work. You know, Tyndale risked his life so that the ordinary person could understand the Bible's message. Because as William Tyndale is quoted as saying, the scriptures sprang out of God. The scriptures sprang out of God. But even if we see an overall salvation story, how do we respond to critics of the Bible when they point out what they see as mistakes or contradictions at a fine grain level? There have been many difficulties raised over the centuries about the Bible, and most of these really are not new. People raise problems around theology, historical problems, scientific questions. Well, let me give you one example. In Matthew 13:31, Jesus says that the mustard seed is the smallest seed. Now, we know today that the mustard seed really isn't the smallest seed. The smallest is, I think, an orchard seed about 0.05 of a millimeter. That's pretty small. And so some say that Jesus was wrong about this. And if Jesus was wrong about this, well, how can we trust his claim that he is the Son of God and that the Bible is trustworthy? But Jesus was right that the mustard seed was the smallest seed for a farmer in first century Palestine. You see, Jesus wasn't making a universal claim, but teaching about the kingdom of God for the everyday person. You see, many problems like this that people have with the Bible often come down to a misinterpretation of the text. As biblical scholar John Frame puts it, often the misinterpretation assumes that Scripture is making a universal statement when in fact it addresses a narrow context. So we have to take each question or problem or thing that you find in the text that you might have difficulty with one by one and consider its context, also its literary genre, the purpose of the writer, and also in context of the wider scripture. On this, C.S. Lewis writes, "I take it as a first principle that we must not interpret any one part of scripture so that it contradicts other parts." It's also important to note the presuppositions that we might bring to the text. For example, if we don't believe that miracles are possible, then that is something we need to work through. But it's not an error of the Bible. It's more about us believing the historical record and witnesses of the time. In the end, it's good to be curious. It's good to ask questions, and it's good to be able to find help to find solutions. But we should never, I think, in amongst all the detail, lose sight of this big, the big story of the Bible, the big picture. The whole Bible, taken together and properly interpreted, presents us with an inspired record of God's actions in history and in people's lives, which is written for us and for our salvation. So that's the first thing. It's a coherent message of salvation. But second, we can trust the Bible as God breathed because it has a God-pleasing message, not people-pleasing. If the Bible was a mere product of human authors, we would expect to see a document that promised an easy life, perhaps, or focused on glorifying people. But scriptures focus on how people can please God and focuses on glorifying God. So not only is the Bible trustworthy for making us wise for salvation, it's also good for equipping us for every good work. In verse 16, Paul writes, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." The emphasis in this passage is not so much on the divine inspiration of scripture, as this was commonly accepted by Jews at the time. But the emphasis is that because of its inspired origin, scripture is profitable by Timothy in these four areas: for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. What I love about the Bible is it speaks with authority on what we can do to please God, which is a natural outflow of a saved life. The inspired word of God gives us a solid and reliable source for us to know about God, and Christians can therefore use the scriptures to build our life of faith on Jesus. Paul can see this clearly when he writes about the end of his life in chapter 4, verse 6. "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." So the thing is, Paul was confident to say this, knowing about the wisdom of salvation that he had learned, and with the knowledge of what kind of life pleases God, he could face the end of his life with confidence because of the word of God. And so scripture is the inspired voice of God, and it does not scratch itching ears. As Paul prepares to finish his race, he looks ahead to the future and warns Timothy. Verse 3, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." The thing Paul is trying to impress upon Timothy is that people will be swayed by teaching that tickles their ears, as it were. Back in Paul's first century Greco-Roman context, there were people portrayed as demagogues, I think. They're public speakers like politicians, philosophers, who were enslaved to public opinion. And they were flatterers who spoke consistently what people really wanted to hear, but with ill intent. They kind of backed the common people's interests while going up against those in power. I'm sure we have those people today as well. The phrase, "they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear," is a throwback to false prophets. Paul is trying to warn Timothy against those within the Christian community who were like the false prophets, who only shared prophecies of peace and prosperity when there was no peace. And the real work for the people was that of turning back to God and acting justly to their neighbour. But a ministry or life based on scripture is not shaped around what pleases people or their desires, but on pleasing God. One witness to the Bible's divine inspiration is that it doesn't shy away from the hard truths or bury it. At virtually all parts of the Bible story, we learn following God involves cost. And all who follow God will not be spared of suffering and persecution in this life, despite the promise of final reward and justice. Paul warns Timothy against false teachers who chase pleasure rather than godliness, and lets them know of his experience of prioritizing pleasing God, not people. In chapter 3, verse 10, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Timothy had firsthand knowledge of Paul's ministry. He knew what life was like with him. Paul is saying that all disciples of Jesus can expect hardship. In effect, prosperity and pleasures are not the marks of success, but faithfulness to God and his truth despite hardship. So we can trust the Bible as God breathed because it has a coherent message of salvation and because it has a God-pleasing message, not a people-pleasing message. So given the importance of the Bible for salvation and pleasing God in our lives, I want to finish by encouraging you to grow in your scripture practice. For some of us, it might be a new commitment to commit to the daily practice of reading scripture. For others, perhaps this part of your practice has dropped off the wagon, as it were, of your busy week. So it is hard. But I encourage you to recommit to this if you can and work out what might need to change to make it happen. You can kind of read God's word. You can listen to it. The Lectio 365 app is a great app to be able to have daily readings and also a reflection because sometimes it's hard to, you know, get started and come up with something. And it's a really, people have found that very helpful. Many of us read using a Bible reading plan. And Bible Gateway, for example, has some great reading plans that match how much time you have each day. It could be that you've tried reading the Bible in the past, but you feel like you're not getting any joy from it at the moment. I know that in my own life, there are seasons. There's seasons where the times of reading the Bible can be a rich experience and nourishing. And then there can be times when I just feel like I know this story. You know, what is it? What is God saying through this? And it can be quite dry. But I guess what I want to say from, at least from my own experience and what I know from others, is that don't let that put you off or make you give up, because there's also come out of those seasons, and sometimes it's a prompt by God to adjust things, to maybe increase the challenge, or perhaps find out solutions or go deeper in some way. Often, if we do something in the same exact same way throughout our life, it can be, and we find that somehow it's no longer rewarding, then it can be God saying, how about we do this in a different way for where you are now? So I want you to take that to God and to pray, God, how would you have me read the Bible in a regular way? So, but if you want to explore ideas to match your circumstances and be able to pick the brains of another wise person, then I also encourage you to scan the QR code. And we have a ministry as part of our church, which is called Discipleship by Appointment. And that's an awesome way to meet one-on-one with someone else, to just have a chat and to really respond to the questions that you have and how you can grow in God. So I'm going to pray for us now as we think about this scripture in our life. Thank you, Lord, that you are an amazing God, that you don't leave us in the dark, that you communicate to us through your word. We thank you that we can depend on your scriptures. We thank you that we can depend on the Bible for knowing and understanding what it for salvation, what we need to do, but also that we can live a life, how we can live a life that pleases you. And so we ask, Lord, each in our own lives, that you would help us and empower us by your Spirit to keep coming back to your scripture and keep growing in that. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.